Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful book of Acts. We thank you that it gives us a picture of what you're doing in our world, that how you're using your church and the story that we are part of. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see more of that this morning, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be your witnesses in Rockingham, that you would show us the path that you would have us take in what remains of the rest of our life, of the years that you've given us. Show us the path. Show us how we might serve you and be used by you and know joy in you. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I want to start as we look at this chapter in Acts. I want to start by telling you about Arthur Stace. Anyone know who Arthur Stace is? Call out one word. Eternity. Yeah, Arthur Stace was famous for this, writing the word eternity in this in chalk, in this beautiful copper plate font all over Sydney. During his life, Stace wrote eternity 500,000 times in 35 years, 50 times a day, all across Sydney, all across New South Wales, in fact. And his work became so iconic that at the turn of the millennium, when all the world's eyes were on Sydney and the Harbour Bridge and the fireworks display, what should appear? This. Eternity. Brilliant, isn't it? Stace's eternity, 33 years after he died. Arthur Stace grew up in the slums of Sydney as a child of alcoholic parents. By the age of 7, he was homeless. By the age of 12, he was a ward of state. By the age of 14, he was an alcoholic. And by the time he was 15, he had been sent to jail for the first time for drunk and disorderly. It was in the winter of 1930 in the Great Depression when poverty had descended on Sydney. Stace hit rock bottom and he went to a church called St. Barnabas Broadway, an Anglican church, on the promise that anyone that went to this church at a lunchtime service would receive a cup of tea and a rock cake. So he went along on the promise of a cup of tea and a rock cake. Arthur Stace said this about the meeting. He said there were about 300 of us down and outs in the hall, and 6 people at the front seat, all decent and clean and dressed properly. I said to the bloke next to me, "Who are they?" He said, "They're Christians." I said, "Well, look at them and look at us. I'm having a go at what they've got." Incredible change took hold of his life. And it's reported that the preacher said this that day. He said, "If any of you men are sick of the lives that you are living, there is one who loves you, who will set you free, and his name is Jesus." And that's what happened to Arthur Stace. Set free by Jesus. He gave up booze, he gave up smoking, he gave up gambling, and he did a full 180 in his life and started following Jesus. It was after hearing a sermon on eternity from a visiting evangelist in Sydney that he had this desire to write the word eternity. He said this, he goes, "Eternity went ringing through my brain and suddenly I began crying and felt a powerful call from the Lord to write eternity." Now what we need to remember is that Arthur Stace was illiterate. He could hardly write his own name legibly. But yet he said, "The word eternity came out smoothly in a beautiful copper plate script. I couldn't understand it, and I still can't." Over the years, he tried to write other words and other phrases about the Lord, but he said they just didn't come out the same. So for 35 years, he would wake up at 4 a.m. and he would chalk the word eternity 50 times a day. He became a legend across Sydney. And as we said, he's known as Mr. Eternity. His identity was a secret for a long time. Now, I tell you this story about Mr. Eternity, because when you meet Jesus, he changes your life forever. And when you meet Jesus, he impacts the lives of those around you forever. Because when you're so convinced that Jesus will raise you from the dead as his friend, as a child of God, then you can do anything. You can confront anyone. You can go anywhere. You can go to anyone to share this wonderful gift that Jesus offers. I know there's many people here that know that. It will bring opposition. We heard in our reading, it will bring opposition. People will say, he's out of his mind. She's out of her mind. People will oppose you when you share this gift. They will reject this gift. But knowing Jesus changes everything. Knowing Jesus and his eternity causes us to impact those around us as the people God has made us, in the ways that God has given us, the opportunities he has put before us. Now, if you've been with us this year, you'll know that we've been going through Acts, and we've done it in two stints over the year, and hopefully you know by now that we've seen the ascended Jesus growing his kingdom. And he's done that through his people. He's done that through his people, speaking his message, his gospel. The ascended Jesus has done that by giving his spirit to his people so that they would be his messengers, so that they would be empowered to be his witnesses. It's the big takeaway from Acts. If you can take nothing else away from Acts, know that if you are in Christ, you have his spirit. If you are in Christ, you are given the job as a witness to take the gospel to those that God has put in our lives and will put on our paths. Now, that is easier said than done, isn't it? Easier said than done. People are pretty scary. We feel weak. We feel inadequate. And life just throws these curveballs at you. He just throws these curveballs at you. You think, God, are you really in control? Have you really got this? And often you just feel like giving up rather than being God's witness in God's world. Well, today we meet the Apostle Paul, and he is imprisoned. He's been in prison for 3 years, and he is on trial before the Roman governor Festus and the Jewish king Agrippa. And now when we get trial scenes in the Bible, we are invited into the trial to hear the witnesses, to look at the evidence, and come to a verdict. That's really, you know, when you come to a trial, that's what we're invited into as readers, to hear the witnesses, look at the evidence, and come to a verdict. That's what we've got today. King Agrippa is Herod Agrippa. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, who massacred the babies at that very first Christmas. He is son of Herod Antipas, who put Jesus on trial. And now we're in the city of Caesarea, the political capital of the region. Now, if there's anyone who feels like giving up, it should be the Apostle Paul. He's been hounded, he's been hustled, he's been hassled. He's been wounded, he's been hated, as he's proclaimed Jesus. But yet he doesn't. He stands firm. We heard at the start of our service, the Apostle Paul write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for those who believe." And what we see here is Paul being unashamed of the gospel. When we see Arthur Stace writing Eternity across Sydney, we see a man unashamed of the gospel. When we see someone sharing Jesus in their retirement village, we see someone unashamed of the gospel. When we invite someone to carols and say, "I want you to come and hear about what I believe," we're unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for those who believe. And today we see Paul's conviction of that, that the gospel is the power of God for those who believe. And so I want to invite us into the trial scene. I want us to hear Paul's witness statement. And what I want us to do is see three convictions that Paul has that drive him to speak of Jesus, to be unashamed of the gospel, and to impact the city around him. So here's three convictions. Conviction number one, Paul is convicted that Jesus is the climax to the story. Jesus is the climax to the story. Let me read from verse 4 of our chapter. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They've known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I've belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors. A promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. It is this hope, Your Excellency, that I am accused of by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? The Apostle Paul is on trial for believing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament story. He goes to elaborate that in the second half of the chapter. And he is proclaiming that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament story. It started back in Genesis 12. That's the promise that Paul's alluding to. Started back in Genesis chapter 12, where God had made a promise to a random Iraqi pensioner called Abraham. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to protect you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to flourish you and restore you and bring you to myself for eternity. And as the Bible story is unpacked, we're given clues and hints of how that is to come about. It is going to look like a prophet who brings God's word to God's people. It's going to look like one of the judges who is going to rescue God's people. It is going to look like one of the kings who is going to rule God's people. It is going to look like a temple that is going to bring God's presence to God's people. It's going to look like a priest who's going to gain entry into that temple and into God's presence. It's going to look like a sacrifice that's going to pay the entry fee into God's presence. And so the Apostle Paul turns the volume up to 11, convinced that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king, the temple, and the sacrifice given by God to rescue his people, to bring God's people into God's presence as loved children for himself by the cross. Over the last couple of months, I've got into Wordle. Anyone into Wordle? Anyone do it this morning? How many did you get? Anyone do it this morning? Three. For those of you that don't know it, don't try it. It will ruin you. You will be addicted. It's a game that is on the internet on your phone, and you've got six every day. You've got six attempts to guess a random five-letter word, and you put your word in. And if you get the right letters in the wrong spot, these kind of squares turn yellow. If you get the right letters in the right spot, the squares turn green. And the goal is to get all five squares turning green within six guesses. Now, for those of you that have played it, you will know the satisfaction that comes when all five green squares turn green. Anyone got it in one? I've got it in one. It's a game of skill. No, it's not a game of skill. It is so satisfying, so satisfying. And so, as Paul is before Agrippa and Festus, he is convinced that all of the green squares of the Bible story turn green on that very first Christmas. As God enters human history, as the person of Jesus comes onto our stage and fulfills all the promises that have been made by God. As he's revealed as the fulfillment of God's promise. As Jesus lives the perfect life, dies a sacrificial death, and rises from the dead so that his people would rise too. That's what Paul is convinced of. That's what the whole of the New Testament is convinced of. And that's why he can stand in front of the political leaders of his day, facing possible death, convinced that Jesus can raise anyone from the dead. That he is what is going to cause you and I, Paul is convinced that Jesus will raise you and I from the dead. And it is that conviction, that same conviction that caused Paul to stand before in this very scary court, that same conviction that's going to cause you and I to live as visible Christians. Very easy to be an invisible Christian, isn't it? Just kind of hide it all in your life. And it's going to be the same conviction that's going to cause you and I to live as vocal Christians, sharing the news of Jesus. We need to be convicted that Jesus is the climax of the story. If you and I, if you are Christian here, you will know at times to be a visible Christian and to be a vocal Christian is tough. My job means that I get an in for the gospel. So people, you know, people always ask you, what do you do? And I say, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, whatever. And so I've got an in for the gospel. But what makes it tough is that look of pity and sorrow that you get next time. What do I ask next? This, you will know it's hard to live visibly as a Christian. You will know that it is difficult to speak as a Christian. You will know that it is hard. But Paul shows us here that if our conviction is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the story, the climax, that then he is the hope for every person on the planet. See, Jesus isn't just the climax of the story. Jesus is the hope for every person on the planet. Jesus entered our world on that very first Christmas so that we would come to know Jesus, so that we would come to find relationship with our Father in heaven, so that we would find eternal life. Now, if you're struggling with that, if you're feeling unconvinced, remind yourself that Jesus is the climax of the story. Go back into the Old Testament. Listen to our sermon archive. We've got a couple of sermon series, one on Exodus, one on Genesis, and that whole Abraham story. Go and remind yourself just how much Jesus is the climax to this story of world history in many ways. That he is the hope for every person on the planet because he's the climax of God's story. Jesus is the climax of God's story. Conviction number two, Paul is convicted that Jesus transforms lives. Jesus transforms lives. Let me read from verse 9. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem with authority received from the chief priests. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus and the authority and commission of the chief priests. When at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. I asked, Who are you, Lord? The Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for the purpose, for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Paul again in Acts, shares the story about how his life was flipped, turned upside down by meeting Jesus. I think this is the third time that the conversion story of Paul is recorded in the book of Acts. And you will know that he's gone from chief persecutor and executor of Christians to head of PR for Jesus. He is on Team Jesus. He is leading the way. He is proclaiming the gospel. He's done a full 180. And so, in the face of certain death, under what must have been incredible pressure to deny Jesus, Paul says, but I've met him. So you don't believe all that Jesus stuff, but I met him. Oh, come on, Paul. You're just crazy. You just drank too much wine. You've gone loop the loop. No, I've met him. I've met him. He called me miraculously. And he says to these people, you saw what I was like. You've heard what I was proclaiming against the church. And now you've heard what I am proclaiming for Team Jesus. It's all because Jesus has transformed my life. And he stands there, convinced that Jesus has the power to change the life of King Agrippa and Governor Festus. Friends, let me ask you, are you convinced that Jesus changes lives? That Jesus transforms people? Are you convinced that Jesus flips lives upside down? That he transforms us from the inside out and writes incredible stories in our world, just like Arthur Stace? If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to invite you to ask somebody over morning tea how they came to know Jesus. Ask two or three people. Ask them, what was your life like before you came to know Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And in what ways has Jesus transformed your life? Arthur Stace famously said, I went to church for a rock cake and I met the Rock of Ages and he changed me forever. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, did you know that the greatest evangelistic sermon anyone will ever hear is the story of your life? Doesn't matter if you had an uneventful coming to know Jesus, that you might have grown up in a Christian home and never known a day where Jesus wasn't proclaimed in your house. You might have a dramatic story of walking along the road to Rocco Shopping Centre and being confronted by the risen Jesus. You might have had an Arthur Stace kind of story where you hit rock bottom and you heard the gospel and you said, I want a piece of that. Know that if you're a Christian, the greatest evangelistic story ever that people will ever hear is your story. I'm so thankful for the work that Jesus has done in this place, in the lives of the people here. I'm so thankful for that. The stories that I've come to know, the stories that I've heard of transformation amongst us. And know that he is waiting and Jesus is wanting to write more stories in Rockingham as he transforms the lives of those people that he has put in our lives and the people that he has put in our path that we will meet tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that. Because Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. Know that he wants transformation for you, for your friends, for your family, for people that you meet more than you do. That is his passion. That is his joy. That is his goal. And when we're convinced of that, then we'll be unashamed of the gospel will be visible and vocal Christians. That's why we're having carols next Sunday, because we want to see Jesus' lives transformed by Jesus. We will worship Jesus as King. He deserves all of our worship. But we're putting on carols, we're engineering it so that people can hear about Jesus. And we pray have their lives transformed by Jesus. So pray for people, invite people, be bold, step out of your comfort zone, convicted that Jesus transforms lives. Finally, conviction number three, much more briefly. Jesus works through his people. That's conviction number three. Jesus works through his people. Verse 7, I'll rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. After that, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the countryside of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. Paul shares the special job that he's given by Jesus of being this VIP messenger of the gospel to the world. He is a one-off. He is uniquely commissioned in history so that people would be disrupted by Jesus. He is disrupted by Jesus so that people would be disrupted by Jesus. He is commissioned by Jesus, equipped by Jesus, so that the Gentiles would come to know Jesus. And it is his conviction that he is being used by Jesus that allows him to stand in this trial facing possible death. And what's extraordinary as you read through the chapter, he sees this trial and this imprisonment not as a threat to the gospel, but as an opportunity. It's incredible. His conviction is that God is building his kingdom, growing and saving people for his kingdom through his people speaking about Jesus. And so he just goes for it. He just goes for it. Now, knowing what I know about my heart, if I were God, I would not use my people to be my PR machine for my kingdom. If I were God, I would have probably done it 1,000 other ways to grow my kingdom and to build my kingdom. But God has chosen to do it this way, to use his people. He's given you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, the enormous privilege of being messengers of the gospel, to speak the gospel, to pray for the gospel to go out, to fund gospel work, to see every opportunity as an opportunity for the kingdom to go out. What a privilege that is. Now, I know we may not be Arthur Stace. I know that I'm not, my handwriting's terrible. It is terrible. I'm certainly not Arthur Stace. But God has given each of his people gifts and opportunities and resources to put eternity before the eyes of the people around us. Eternity before the eyes of those who live and work around us. Eternity before the eyes of our family members who don't believe Jesus. Eternity before the eyes of our friends that we know and that we love and we're praying for. So let's be praying that God will do that. Let's be convicted that God is using us. You are not on the bench. You are not left off the team sheet. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have his spirit, and God has put you on the pitch to play for Team Jesus so that the gospel would go out. So let's be praying that God would do that through us. Not with copper plate type across Rockingham, but in a way that means that people will see the lives of those at St. Nick's Rockingham, see our lives, hear our words, and say, I want a piece of that. I want a piece of that. Let's pray.